Lord, we are so grateful to be in your house tonight, gathering together with your people on this night in August. I thank you, Father, that so many have taken the time to be here tonight when there are so many things that they could be doing. Lord, we know that everyone here has a busy life. Everyone here has got a lot of different things to do. But thank you, Father, for these saints tonight who have taken the time to gather to hear your word, to worship you together in the congregation of the saints. So, Lord, be exalted in our presence tonight. We lift your name on high, Lord. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us, and most of all, for giving us Jesus as our Redeemer and the Holy Spirit as our Comforter. Lord, be exalted in all that is said tonight. Father, may you be pleased with the things that are said and the fellowship that will follow. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, what I did was I chopped down a lot. We're going to do a little review here, but I chopped out a lot of these slides just to make sure we're all on the right track. We've been studying the 10 mysteries coming out of Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7 that says, "But in the days of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished." So there are 10 mysteries that the Bible talks about in the Old Testament. Now, if you cannot see that screen where you're sitting, move, because we've got a lot of great stuff. I'm going to pretty much stay right here unless I move to a different place, okay? But if you can't see well, then get up and by all means move over to this side. We should have this problem taken care of by next week, just in time to stop the Wednesday evening services. But on Sunday morning, we won't have a problem. It'll be beautiful, okay? So it says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God is finished." And we've been studying these mysteries very quickly. Let's review them. First of all, the mystery of the kingdom. We said that the mystery of the kingdom that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 13 basically said that the kingdom age, which Jesus offered to the children of Israel, would be postponed. And it would now be divided into three stages. The presentation stage, the suspension stage, which is the stage in which we're in right now. The kingdom program is currently suspended until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ raptures his church, and when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel to provide peace for 7 years. That's the last 7 years that God has promised to Israel. There's 7 years left at that point, and then the Lord comes back and he will establish his perfect kingdom. This is a mystery that the indoctrinated know. The current age, which we call the church age, is the kingdom of heaven in the suspended stage. The second one is the mystery of the seven stars and the seven lampstands, which the Lord himself solved by telling us that the seven stars are the seven angels, one angelic being, that which was given to each of the seven churches in Asia Minor. And the lampstands themselves represent those seven historical churches. The third mystery that we studied was the mystery of Christ's body. And not that there is a such thing as the body of Christ, but that the body of Christ would be composed not only of Israel. This is the mystery, the way Paul explains it. It would not only be composed of Israel, or comprised, I should say, not composed, comprised of Israel, of the Jew, but also of the Gentile together. So there's no more Jew, no more Gentile. When somebody comes to Christ, they're a new creation, and they're a part of Christ's body. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 to 9, basically says it this way in abbreviated form. "You," Paul said, "can understand my insight into the mysterion of Christ. To be specific, that the Gentiles," here's a big mystery, "the Gentiles are fellow heirs with and fellow our fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So that was a great mystery. Paul revealed it. Number four is the mystery of Christ's indwelling. And we said that every believer is indwelt by every member of the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity. But specifically here, the mystery is dealing with the Son who lives inside of the heart of every believer. Paul called that the hope of glory, or the absolute confidence in our future glorification. We don't hope that something that we're going to be glorified. As we said last time, that beautiful passage in Romans that says, "For who he foreknew, he predestined. For those who he predestined, he called those who he called, he justified. Did I mess that up? Yeah, no. He justified those who he justified, he glorified. All five of those words in what I call the Father's finished work, each golden link in the Father's finished work, every one of them is in the past tense. In other words, in the mind of God, you're already glorified. Imagine that. So much for losing your salvation, huh? There's a mystery. The fifth one is the mystery of Christ's bride. Yeah, this is a mystery. You know what the mystery is? How somebody can read the Bible and all of a sudden think that they can do something to keep the salvation they never earned. Isn't it amazing? We're not happy if we're not under a law. And one of the great truths that we need to learn from the Scripture is that we can never be free from sin in Romans chapter 7 until we're free from the law in Romans chapter 8. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. All the law does is kill me, hurt me. So unless we're free from the law, and you know what's unfortunate? Believers who have been set free from the law set out to create a law, to create rules that they impose upon the rest of the church, they impose upon themselves that have nothing to do with God. Do you know what the only law that we're under in the New Testament age is? The law of the Spirit. In other words, it's not so easy, is it? Here's the hard part. The hard part is you've got to trust God for every step you take. You've got to hear from God with every step you take. You've got to be listening for the Spirit. It's much easier to hear, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Now God says, listen, you're not under the law. For Christ is the end of the law to all who believe, Romans 10:4. But the only law that you're still under is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which means you are now subject to asking God about every step you take. No wonder the Bible says, pray always. In all things, we pray. Pray always. Well, anyway, on to the mystery of Christ's bod, of Christ's bride, that the church itself, the marriage union is a picture of the relationship that we have with Christ as a church. I'm going to tell you something. This is amazing. And we're going to be seeing this on Sunday morning as we deal with community. You're going to be seeing how beautiful this is. It really is unbelievable when you consider the way God talks about us as children. We are so dear to him. You know what? We're a lot more dear to him than he is to us many times. Amen? It's amazing. So we'll be taking a look at that, but for another day. And also, this is the from Revelation chapter 4, in verse 1 on, from the exanastasis on, the rapture of the church on, the church has moved to heaven and she's never again called the church or the body. She is now called the bride of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Now, the mystery of the exit resurrection or the exanastasis. Remember, we said last time, it's not just a resurrection, but an out of there resurrection. The resurrection, Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, 3:10. I'm sorry, 3:10. I got the verse mixed up here. But it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And he says a little bit later that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The word resurrection there, one used talking about Christ's resurrection and the other one talking about Paul's resurrection. Paul says, I want to know Jesus Christ and the power that flows out of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That word is anastasis, a word that simply means resurrection. But when he says that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, the word is exanastasis. The preposition ex before the Greek word anastasis means out of there. So what it means is the exit resurrection or the out of there resurrection. Paul said, I am looking forward to drawing power from Christ's resurrection, his power over death while I'm alive. And I know that I will attain to the out of there resurrection with the rest of the church. Do you know that Paul's going to be resurrected the same time you are? In fact, a little bit before, if you tarry, if the Lord comes back before you die. In the twinkling of an eye, we are all going to be in the presence of the Lord. And that's an amazing thing. And that's what Paul was waiting for. That was his hope. Amen? This was a great mystery. The church is promised an exanastasis or a rapture or an exit resurrection. What we refer to as the exit resurrection, Paul called the exanastasis, a word used both by Hippocrates and Polybius to simply mean get up. Now, Hippocrates, you know the Hippocratic Oath? You know, you've heard of the Hippocratic Oath, all of you who are in like the medical field? Hippocrates was like the first doctor in history, you know? The Greeks like invented everything, and he invented doctoring, okay? And to this day, we still doctor things, right? So the Hippocratic Oath, Hippocrates is a famous man of medicine. When he used this word, exanastasis, he was talking about a patient who had been laid flat getting up. In other words, being made well. So you've got this imagery of Paul saying, listen, we're going to be laying in the grave and we're just going to get up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The mystery of the exit resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 to 55. I'm only going to give you the first three verses. I edited these slides so that we can move on. Now I say this, Paul says. And by the way, if you get the opportunity to read this in the Message translation, in fact, I've got about six or seven copies of it in paperback in my office. You're welcome to take one if you've never had it. Gene Peterson was a pastor and also a Greek and Hebrew scholar, translated the whole Bible into paraphrase. And he does a beautiful job, especially, this is in a translation, but it's a paraphrase. It really brings out a lot of the meanings of the words. When you read Paul's letters in this translation, you really get a sense of what Paul was saying when he wrote the letter. They're wonderful. But anyway, he says this. Now, I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mysterion. Here's the mystery. We shall not all look like we're sleeping, but really dead. Or being dead. That looks like sleep, because the body is dead, and it looks like it's sleeping, but really we're alive with the Lord. When the body is sleeping, it looks like it's dead, right? But yet, it's very much alive. You know how you can tell? Pins. Pins. Big pins. Like if your kids, let's say they're sleeping, and you say, boy, you know what? I told them twice to get up, and it is the first day of school, and guess what? They look just like they're dead. Let's see. Let's put it to the test. A big pin. And guess what? You'll realize, you'll see the exanastasis. They'll be up and out of there with an attitude. But friends, can we be honest? They're going to have the attitude anyway, right? I mean, okay. So look at what he says. Here's the mystery. What is this mystery we're talking about? You know what the mystery is? Mystery number six. The mystery is we shall not all die. There are some in this room, maybe everyone in this room, we'll never know what it means to physically die, but we'll be instantly translated and into the presence of the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. The mystery of the exit resurrection. Now, we left off with this. We spent most of the time last week with this. The mystery of Israel's hardening. This was the sovereignty passage. Remember the words that we had to take a look at. Well, you weren't all offended. You came back, so we're just going to breeze through it very quickly. But Paul states this mystery in Romans 11, 25, and 26. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, as to this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until, now watch this carefully, until what? The fullness of the Gentiles. Please remember those words. And you're going to see the way these things coordinate together. So here's the point. You know what he's saying? He says, I want you to take this reed, I want you to take this tape measure, John, right? And I want you to go and measure the temple. And you know what? I want you to exclude a part of it. You know why? Because this temple is never truly going to belong to Israel until the times of the Gentiles is complete. And that's what Jesus said in Luke. And that prophecy has yet to be fulfilled and is going to be fulfilled. Look what it says here. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles has come in. Do you know what the time of the Gentiles is? Do you know when it's going to finally end? When the Lord Jesus comes back. The Gentiles are going to have control over Jerusalem. So there are folks today who say, well, when Israel became a nation in 1948, we were one generation away from the rapture. Now, when the number one best-selling book of the decade of the 1970s, you know what it was? You know what the number one best-selling book of the 70s was? Not Valley of the Dolls. Do you know what it was? The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, secular and Christian, the number one best-selling book. Well, when that book was published, you know what it said? It predicted that because that Jesus said that when Israel becomes a nation, within one generation he would return. Well, guess what? It's been a long time since one generation. What happened? The Bible says no such thing. Never puts that kind of prediction. If you read the Bible, you're going to be very clear on one thing. Israel is in the land right now. Is that fulfilling prophecy? No. Why? Because we know that in the tribulation, they lose the temple. Don't you remember what Jesus said? When you see that happen, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel sitting in the Holy of Holies, let the reader understand, Jesus said, you who are in the field, do not go back to your house to get a coat. Run away. Because there will come a time of tribulation such as the world has not known since the beginning of man. So Israel is in the land, but Israel is going to lose the land. Israel is going to be scattered into the mountains of Jordan. Hopefully we'll see it tonight. They're going to hide away in a place called Petra. The Archangel Michael is going to come and assist them in their flight. Elijah, the prophet, is going to return to the earth in a glorified body. And he's going to teach them in the mountains of Petra in a fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4. Now listen, we've got to get this straight. We can't try to scare people into the kingdom. The truth is the truth, and Zionism, as it exists in Israel today, is not a fulfillment of prophecy at all. Jesus could come back in 7,000 years. Now, we don't believe that. That's not our conviction. But what I'm saying is that there is no time frame that the only thing that Jesus told us for sure, that when he did return, it would be like this. These kinds of trends would be taking place. But he never said, when you see this happen, there's this amount of time left. The rapture could happen at any moment. And if Paul believed that, then obviously the rapture could have happened at any moment then. We can't set dates like that because when we do, you know what? We end up looking foolish. Amazingly, the book is still in print with that part rewritten. And you know, I'll tell you something else. The difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament economy is if he had written that book under Joash's reign, he'd be under a pile of rocks today. Because that was the test of a prophet. If the thing which he says comes to pass, he's a prophet of God. And if the thing which he prophesies cometh not to pass, kill him publicly. I don't know. I don't get it. Paul devotes three entire chapters to the hardening of Israel's heart. Three of the most difficult chapters in the Bible to believe, not to understand. Okay? How come I'm the only one smiling? Do you get the point? Then I said last time, they're not difficult to understand. They're just difficult to believe. So we said there are three important theological words that we need to extract from this, and I thought they were worthy of repetition. First of all, let me move. The first one, by the way, these came from William Hendrickson. He defined them this way. The first one is predestination. Predestination is God's eternal purpose by which he foreordains something to come to pass. So if something is predestined, that means that beforehand, God foreordained that it would happen. Now listen, is the white throne judgment predestinated? Of course it is. Are the people who are going to be at the white throne judgment predestinated? You know how we know? Because the Apostle John was taken in the Spirit from an island in Patmos into the deep future and saw Christ's throne and saw the white throne judgment and saw the faces of people standing before God for judgment and saw books being opened, and many of those people haven't even been born yet. He was taken out of time where process doesn't take place, but things are. And he was living in the eternal where God is, God who is eternal. And so when it came time for God to give himself a name, what did he say? I am the present tense. What's your name? I'm going to go talk to your people. What is your name? I am. In the past, I am. In the present, I am. In the future, I am. My name is I am. I always am. I was before. No, I'm sorry. I am before. I am now. And I am in the future. That's what eternity is. And so predestination is God's eternal purpose. Notice it. It's God's purpose. Why does he do things? Well, Paul tells us he does it according to his own purpose, by which he foreordains a thing to come to pass. One of those beautiful things that we love to hear about foreordination about is this. In him, Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance. That's our eternal salvation that no one can take away. We studied it in detail last time in 1 Peter. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. So we were predestined before we ever came onto this planet. In fact, the Bible says in context in Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the world were even laid, God predestined us to an eternal inheritance with him. First word, God's eternal purpose by which he foreordains things to come to pass is called predestination. The second word that's worthy of note is the word predestination. The second word, I think we did that one, election. Election is God's eternal purpose to cause certain specific individuals to be in Christ the recipients of special grace in order that they may live to God's glory and may obtain an everlasting salvation. Listen, it's hard to believe because it makes it sound as though God is unfair. But as we said last time, if we can trust God for our eternal salvation, we've got to be able to trust God that every choice that he makes will be the correct one. Acts chapter 13 and verse 48 puts it right down. We have no question about it. We don't choose God. He chose us. Look at it. We were elected. And when the Gentiles heard Paul's preaching, what happened? When the Gentiles heard Paul's preaching, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had already in the past been appointed to eternal life believed that day. It doesn't say as many as believed were given eternal life. It says as many as had already, past tense, been appointed to eternal life that day, they exercised faith in Christ. So who's putting the cart before the horse? The third word that we should take a look at is reprobation, and this is the tough one. Reprobation is God's eternal purpose by which he passes by certain individuals in the bestowment of special grace. Special grace, by the way, is saving grace. Only special grace saves. Common grace saves no one. Common grace is the gospel being preached to all men, and all men commonly rejecting it. The special grace, I think we missed something here. Individuals to be in Christ, the recipients of special grace. So yeah, we've got a problem over here. But the point is that God is the one who is passing by certain individuals who have chosen against God anyway and are worthy of reprobation. Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And in the context, we studied it last time, we saw that in the context, that statement is made about two kids who were still in the womb, born of the same mother and father. They were twins. There was no advantage of one over the other except God's eternal purpose being fulfilled. And he said, the younger is going to be the one who serves the older. Finally, Romans chapter 9, verse 21 puts it all into perspective, I think, because it asks the question that all of us have to grapple with who grapple with this issue. And this is a big theological issue. I'm not going to discount that. But here's Paul's logic. He says, look, does not the potter have right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel, notice it, for honorable use, a vase, and for another, common use, an ashtray? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, how's he going to demonstrate his wrath? And make his power known, endured with much patience, vessels who had previously been what? I didn't write it, folks. I'm only reading it. prepared for destruction. That's reprobation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, the stone of stumbling. Notice the reprobation here. The stone of stumbling, Israel, tripped over Christ. Christ was the stone in the road, the scandalizomai, that caused them to fall. The stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And by the way, they also stumble because of this reason. To this doom they were appointed. The word translated appointed there is the aorist passive indicative of tithemi, which means to place, to set, or to lay beforehand in the past. The mystery of Israel's hardening. So, here's another verse that shows the hardening of Israel. This is a great mystery. But to this day, Paul said, when Moses is read, in other words, when the Jewish man or the Jewish woman reads the Torah, they read the words of Moses, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man or woman turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, not legalism. But we all, with unveiled face, notice the freedom there, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We go before the Word of God. We look. You know what we see in the mirror? We see that we are constantly being transformed into His image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Boy, I'll tell you, the glory of having an unveiled face, huh? By the way, there was a gentleman that a couple of guys in the church have been spending a lot of time investing in, Jewish man. Called him on the phone, if you haven't heard, called one of them on the phone and said, I've become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. So it's a great victory for the Lord. And now I guess there's still a question about, you know, where he stands on the deity of Christ. And those things will come, but I think that that's amazing. But boy, is it hard to get behind, to get into the heart of a Jewish man or a Jewish woman. Why? Paul told us. The mystery. Mystery number 7. There's a veil, a partial hardening over Israel until the time of the Gentiles be complete. Get it? Okay, so look at the 8th mystery now. This is new stuff, but we're not going to spend much time with this because we spent quite a bit of time talking about Mystery Babylon recently. Mystery Babylon is a picture of the church that will be left after the rapture of the church. And you say, what church is going to be left after the rapture? Well, there's going to be churches full of people, and they're going to be exalting the woman and the child. As we've studied. You can grab those tapes if you missed it. But this is the whore church that the book of Revelation talks about. This mystery is of the whore church that will exist in the tribulation period following the exit resurrection of the true church. The unifying factor, as we said, you know, there have been many Baptists, the Baptists especially, are really big on identifying this church as the Roman Catholic Church. That's way too specific. This church, the Mystery Babylon Church, is going to be unified by its belief in the exaltation of the mother and the child together. This goes all the way back to Babylonian mystery cults, as we've studied. I'm not going to repeat all of that, but as I said, if you weren't here, you can grab the tapes. We did a lot on it recently in the last 4 or 5 tapes. The unifying factor of this abomination will be the worship of the mother and child that dates back to the Babylonian mystery religion and has crept into mainstream Christendom through the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox churches. And it seems like every 10 years that goes by, Mary gets a little higher and Jesus gets a little lower. And that's not the way Mary would want it to be. Mary is the mother of the humanity of Christ. She's a sinner. She's a beautiful, humble woman of God who was a sinner and needed a Savior and said as much when she said, my soul rejoiceth in God, my Savior. That's in the Magnificat. So Mary said it herself, and only sinners need Saviors, the last time I looked. This mystery is the first of 2 satanic mysteries. So we've been looking at all divine mysteries up to this point. But this is the first of 2 satanic mysteries. It's found in Revelation chapter 17, 1 through 6. And one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come here and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters. And the many waters are defined later in the chapter as, who knows, peoples, many peoples, okay? with whom the kings of the earth, here's her involvement in politics, with whom the kings of the world have committed acts of adultery. And those who dwell on the earth were made to drink from the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I had to sit down and write a perfect description of religion, I couldn't come up with a better one than this. Full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. We'll get to that later. We'll really be distracted if we go down that road tonight. But verse 4, and the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup, not full of the blood of the Lord, but full of the wine of abomination, or full of abominations, and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead was written a name, a mystery. And again, you can flip the coin as to how to translate that. In some translations, mystery is part of the title. In other translation, mystery, comma, and then the title. Either way is completely legitimate. I believe that the mystery is a part of the title. Mystery Babylon refers to the mystery cults. And upon her forehead was written a mystery. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman, instead of a woman who is loving the saints. This is the church. Instead of a woman who helps the saints. What's this woman full of? She's filled with, I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. I know one witness who stood before a Roman Catholic tribunal named John Huss, who was promised safe passage back and forth and ended up tied to a stake with faggots at his feet and was burned to death. I know another guy, an Englishman named John Wycliffe, who they tried their very best to murder. Unfortunately, or fortunately for him, he was already old and had the good luck to die before they caught him. So you know what they did in their maliciousness? They dug up his bones and burned his bones. Drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. This is a satanic mystery. Mystery Babylon. The whore church will eventually be destroyed by the Antichrist. Isn't it amazing? The whore church is going to be in cahoots with the Antichrist and the political governments of the age. And halfway through the tribulation period, guess what? The Antichrist is going to be done with her and kill her. He's going to have this the church completely destroyed. This is when the Antichrist reemerges and realizes or thinks that he's God himself, as we'll see in a minute. The ten horns, these are ten nations that the Antichrist will have rule over. He will go to war with three of them who will rebel against him, and these three horns will be ripped up by their roots. So there'll be seven nations under his dominion. We're going to study that a little bit as we go along, especially in Revelation 11, 1 and 2. We'll talk about it if we get there tonight. I'd like to at least introduce it tonight. But this woman, what's just going to happen? Here's the woman who has been committing adultery with the world, the kings and the rulers of the world, in the earlier parts of Revelation 17. Remember, she's committed immorality or adultery with the kings of the world. You know what I mean. I don't know exactly it. But it says the ten horns which you saw and the beast, that's the Antichrist, these will hate the harlot, and they will make her desolate and naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire, for God has put in their hearts. Isn't that amazing? God's putting something in the heart of the Antichrist? Yeah, you know what? People get this idea that you got God in heaven ruling and you got the devil in hell ruling. It's not like that at all. You've got God in heaven ruling and you've got God in hell ruling. God's ruling heaven and hell. Hell is not the devil's dominion. Hell is the devil's destination. God is in control of hell, and God uses vessels prepared in the past for destruction to demonstrate his power. And guess what he's doing? He's going to do it with the Antichrist. He is going to put, halfway through the tribulation period, God is going to put into the heart of the Antichrist to wipe out the church. Man, it is so liberating when we see these things. Every single thing lines up. When you just affirm in your heart, Jesus Christ, set apart in your heart, Jesus Christ is Lord, and say, God is God. And you know what? I may not understand everything, but I'm going to affirm everything is written. It all just adds up. For God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose. Notice it. What is predestination? It is God's eternal purpose by which he foreordains a thing. What is election? It's God's eternal purpose by which he selects somebody to be the recipient of special grace. What is reprobation? It's God's eternal purpose by which he passes by someone as the recipient of special grace. The whole point is that it's God's purpose, not ours. And is it a wonder that we don't understand what God's purposes are all the time? That's why the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith is trusting God. I don't understand it. I don't know why babies die sometime. I don't know why that happens. I don't know why some children are born crippled. I don't know why parents have to go through their whole life pushing a wheelchair. I don't know that. I don't know why men and women, good men and women, relatively, who love the Lord Jesus and love the people in their church, are killed in car accidents in the middle of their life, cut down in the... I don't understand all that. All I know is that God made a choice, and it's the best. It's painful. But it doesn't make it not the best choice. We have to trust that as Christians, that God is going to make the right choice. Will not the judge of all the earth choose right? What was that verse again? Genesis chapter 18. Will not the judge of all the earth choose right? Well, anyway, God put it into their heart to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until... the words of God should be fulfilled. We'll be studying this more. The next mystery. Oh, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there if you would with me. This is the second of two satanic mysteries, or the ninth mystery in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul was writing to a very confused church. We served this church for 3 years. They're still confused about a lot of things. I'm completely honest with you. There's a lot of philosophy that has crept in. The church in Greece is an amazing thing. But the true believers there truly love Jesus. It's amazing. And they really know what community is all about. They get together every night. They don't sit around the TV and watch, you know, Bonanza or whatever. They go out and, they fellowship together every night, every single night. It's really something. But Paul was writing to a confused church who had been told, things that were, causing them distress. Some had been told that the day of the Lord had already come. And they didn't know how to take all this. So Paul wrote a letter, his second letter to the Thessalonians, one of the very early letters of the New Testament, to try to straighten it all out. And he said, "Now we request you, brethren," verse 1, "with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or message as a letter from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come." He said, "Look, I don't want you to be confused. It hasn't come yet. I don't know who told you that." And apparently somebody had said, Paul said it. He said, "I don't want you to think that it was a letter from us. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the falling away." The word apostale means, not apostasia, means to fall away from something that was previously held. So, in other words, a heresy is when somebody is just against the truth. Like if somebody comes along and says, "Jesus Christ did not die for the sins of the world," that's heresy. Now, if I was a pastor who taught that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world for 15 years, and then I said that he didn't, that's apostasy. I fell away from something that I previously believed. So notice, the idea is here is not just that there'll be heresies. Listen, friends, there'll be heresies as long as there are unbelievers. What's really tragic is apostasy, because that's when the church that previously believed in the truth now retracts. That's when a church that used to hold up the Bible and say, "You know what? I don't hate homosexuals, but sin is sin. The Bible defines sin. I don't define it. Here's the words that the about. Now you know this thing here about the horde church that we were just studying. It calls her an abomination. We say, oh yeah, no question, she's an abomination. You know what the Bible says? That a man who sleeps with another man, as with a woman, is an abomination unto the Lord. Now how are we going to water that down? We're not homophobes. We're not haters of men. We're not misanthropes. We're not misogynists. We love all men, but we've got to define sin as sin. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Apostasia. The truths that were previously upheld, believed, affirmed, have now fallen into the street. Is it Jeremiah, right? Truth has fallen in the streets? I think it was Jeremiah that said that. The truth has fallen into the streets. And the more and more that we uphold the truth, any believers who uphold the truth and are not afraid to say what the scriptures say and to affirm that what they say they mean, are going to be more and more regarded as haters, regarded as shallow bigots, all that kind of stuff. I'm sure you've already encountered it in some degree. But anyway, the apostasy will come first, he says, and the man of lawlessness, notice it, this great mystery that Paul is going to talk about here, the second satanic mystery, has two facets. First of all, the man of lawlessness, who is the Antichrist, and secondly, the mystery of lawlessness, which the Bible says is already in operation. So the apostasy is going to come before the Lord's return to the earth. And the man of lawlessness will be revealed, the son of destruction, verse 4. This man is described this way in verse 4. He who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I told you these things? You see how personal the letter is? He's like pointing at him. And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord, by the way, will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Can I ask you a question? Is that predestined? It's very clear, isn't it? In other words, Paul says, here's how it's going to be for the AC. This guy is going to come on the scene, have no regard for women. We won't go there, not after what we just said. But he'll have no regard for women. He'll have no regard for any god but the God of the armies. He will deify himself. He'll take his seat in the temple of God. He will have the audacity to sit in the Holy of Holies and demand worship. His image will be set up in the West Wing of the temple. He will be full of blasphemies. And he goes, but listen, don't worry. When the Lord returns, he is going to slay this guy with the breath of his mouth and the glory of his coming. And we might say that that's written in stone. Can I tell you something, friends? Please don't let anybody lie to you. So is the fact that you're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Don't let anybody lie to you. Okay? The Bible says, for by grace you have been what? Do you know what the Greek tense of the word saved is in that passage? It's the perfect tense. The same tense that's found when Jesus said, it is finished. In other words, the tense means this. It is finished with results that continue forever. It is done once and for all, and it will continue to be done, and no one will ever add to this being done. And in the same tense is used for the word saved there. For by grace have you been saved once and for all, with results that continue forever, and no one will ever add to it or detract from it. Listen, it's simple. It's right here. Don't let anyone lie to you. Don't let anyone cause you to apostatize by trying to add to the finished work of Christ, by making you think that you can lose something that God gave you as a free will gift. Don't let anybody lie to you. The Bible is very clear. Jesus has done it all. And that was predestined. Just like this is predestined. Do you think there's any possibility of the Antichrist not being slain by the Lord's breath and the glory of his coming? Forget about it. It is done. It is done. Not one word of my promise will ever fall to the ground. You can count on it. So you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You know what gives me comfort? What gives me comfort is Joshua standing before the high priest, as we've said for the last couple of weeks, guilty, as you can imagine. I mean, the Bible says Joshua is standing there. Imagine it. God's on his throne. Court is in session. God's on the throne. The judge is there. And here's Joshua, and the Bible says Joshua was standing there with the devil at his side to oppose him. And you know what the Bible says about Joshua? Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. What do you think that means? That means that he was dirty. There was nothing about him that was clean. But yet here's the devil bringing an accusation. You know what he's saying? Okay, God, look at this guy. Take a good look at him. He's filthy. High priest. Look at his garment. Look. And the devil's, and Jesus Christ steps forward. And you know what Jesus didn't say? He didn't say, well, Joshua, what do you got to say for yourself? What were you thinking, Joshua? You weren't holy enough, were you? Oh, the glory of the Christian life is recognizing that you already are holy. You've been made holy. It's not trying to achieve. It's not trying to become clean. It's realizing you are clean. You are clean because of the words I've spoken to you, Jesus said, not because of your behavior. You're saved because of what I did for you, not because of your ability to behave. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son so that all who believe in him, not behave for him. It's very simple, this gospel. It's so simple that only a child can do it. Well, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and the Lord is going to slay with his breath the Antichrist at his coming. And this is the one who's coming. This is the Antichrist, not Jesus, whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of the wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And by the way, who is that about? Every single person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Jesus comes, I was this high. I was this high, and I could have been saved. I was this big, and I could have been saved. Smoking 2 packs a day in the Navy. Getting drunk almost every night. I could have been saved. And one day, on the way to one of these wild parties in Sicily, with a guitar in my hand, I remember this kid, nerd, read nerd, close bracket. This nerd comes up to me and he says, hey, Gene, someday you'll be playing the guitar for Jesus. And I said, okay. Earth to Frank, not going to happen. Having too much fun in this skin. Having way too much fun. And then one day, guess what? I went to the altar and chose Jesus. No, he dragged me by my stupid nostrils to the altar, and I was saved. There is nothing. I can't believe it now. I can't understand now why I went. You know, think about it. How did that happen? I have no idea. I certainly didn't go to that church. I had a headache, and I didn't want to go back to the barracks. So this guy promised me a quiet night at a missionary church. I didn't realize this guy was going to be screaming. You know, I mean, he made me sound quiet like a librarian. He screamed his brains out all night long, but I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Spirit grabbed me that night, and you know what? I was saved. I was saved. And because I had been appointed to eternal life, God gets the glory, notice it, I believed that night. According to the faith, we're saved by faith, right? Ever hear this verse before? According to the faith which has been given, Even the faith that I had to believe was a gift. Okay, look at this. And I'm saved today. And if you try to tell me that I'm not saved, I will hit you with my microphone. That I hear Lorette laughing. Lorette was telling me this story the other day. I forgot where. Oh, on the boat. I remember this. She's telling me the story. These Jehovah Witnesses came to her house, and she's being very polite, and she's giving them call. Was it the Jehovah Witnesses? Yeah, they were Jehovah Witnesses. And they said, they said, well, you know, you can lose your salvation if you don't do certain works. She says, I said to them, now look, I'm not going to get nasty with you, but would you please get up and get out of my house? Because if you're going to come here and tell me that you can take away the salvation Jesus gave me, you're not welcomed in my house. I said, good for you. Good for you. Because you know what? We saw on Sunday morning that those people are heretics. They're Arians. And Arius in 325 AD was deemed by the Council of Nicaea a heretic. They come into your house and you know what they tell you? That Jesus Christ is in God. That's heresy. So here we are today, friends. The mystery of lawlessness. Well, this is the second of two satanic mysteries. And it's that it is that of the gradually increasing influence of evil. The mystery of lawlessness means that evil is gradually increasing. In other words, in the ancient world, think of it as one of these. You know these greater than signs? I don't know if it's greater than to you, but like one of these, right? Here's where we are now, and here's the past. And evil was very broad. And as time has progressed, evil has become more sophisticated and defined. And finally, at the very point of this thing right here, you know what's at the very point? A person, the Antichrist, who will be the embodiment of all evil. But Paul says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work and progressing. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, you know what he says in Romans 13? He doesn't say, for the night is far spent, like the King James says. It sounds like a Shakespeare verse, you know. For the night is far spent. Oh, what a, oh, that this too solid flesh should melt. The Weight Watchers verse. You know what he says? You know what he says? Listen, here's what he says. It doesn't say, the night is far spent. It says, the darkness has advanced. The darkness has advanced. Paul says we need to walk in love toward one another. You know why? You know why? Because the darkness has advanced. And today we're living in, if we draw this thing up here like this, I believe we're living right near the end of that point. And God will allow every manifestation of evil to take place, to occur, as a concrete reality, not as an abject possibility. Or an abstract possibility, but as a concrete reality, so that when God judges sin once and for all, it will be judged as a concrete reality and not as an abstract possibility. What that means is this. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to be able to say to God, is it possible that man could have become so evil that they would have said that abortion was a good thing? Oh, yeah. You mean the murder of babies? Is this the right word? Oh, yeah, not only could it have happened as an abstract possibility, but it did happen as a concrete reality, and I judged it once and for all. It's gone. So we're going to see every perverse thing you could possibly imagine before the return of the Lord. I can't think of anything that's left. You're going to see it. You know why? Because God's going to judge it so that nothing, it never can enter in after. Read Revelation 21. We'll get to it. Watch this. Not tonight. Look at this. Paul declares that the progression of evil has and is being restrained in the current age. God will eventually remove the restrainer. We're not going to talk about the restrainer tonight because we've talked about it in the past. And I've given you different possibilities of what the restrainer is. But remember, what and whoever he is has to be an it and a him. Okay? So many people believe that that's the Holy Spirit. Others believe that it's the law. William Hendrickson's view is that it's the law itself. Let's continue. That's a fish for another night. And the mystery of lawlessness, we already read it. We're not going to read it. Let me see. We already read it. I put it up here for you. I should have followed along here. I got too excited. Here we go. Okay. Oh, I'm going to go back up here. Now, number 10, we're going to finish up. We've got about 7 minutes left. We're going to finish these mysteries up tonight. The last mystery brings us right back to Revelation chapter 10, where we left 3 weeks ago. Revelation 10 is the verse that caused us to go and study these 10 mysteries. By the way, if you're interested in the notes on these 10 mysteries, just ask Gina and we'll have them for you next week, okay? All of these things that we studied will be on there so you can take it and study it at your own leisure. Revelation chapter 10, look at verse 7. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now this seventh angel is the angel who is going to blow a trumpet and seven more angels with bowls are going to come forward. So what he's saying in essence is in the third of three series of judgments, the bowl judgments, the mystery of God is fulfilled. The mystery of God is kind of a vague term. Look how it's described. As he preached to his prophets, or to his servants, the prophets. So what I believe that God is getting at with these mysteries is the mystery of God is God's entire prophetic program. In other words, viewing all of the things that God has promised in Scripture, they're all coming to an end right now. The kingdom is right at the door. The judgment of evil is right at the door. The regathering of Israel is right at the door. The final judgment for sin is right at the door. So the mystery of God, we could say, includes all of the prophecies that deal with Israel, all of the prophecies that deal with the church. All of those things will be fulfilled, talking about the wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which will take place on the earth. All of the prophecies dealing with both advents of the Lord. Many Old Testament prophecies deal with the Lord's first advent. Many of the Old Testament prophecies deal with his second advent. All of those things will be brought to fulfillment when the mystery of God is fulfilled. All of the prophecies dealing with the judgments. There are five of them altogether. They're all going to be finally fulfilled. The final one is the judgment of the white throne. We've studied that before in personal eschatology. Christ's eternal kingdom. You know, a huge portion of the Old Testament is devoted to the kingdom, promising the Jews the kingdom. That is going to come to fruition as well as God's mystery, the mystery of God, preached through his servant, the prophets, is being executed. The eternal day. Do you know how many verses in the Bible talk about eternity? What the eternal day is going to be like? Eight. There are eight verses that talk about eternity. And one verse I can think of in the Old Testament that says he's put eternity in our hearts, which means, although he's only given us eight verses to explain it, deep within the heart of every man is the deep, unquenchable desire to know what it's about. Even Felix said it one time, right? Was that Felix that said, "Almost thou persuadeth me," to Paul? Paul, Felix is listening, not the cat, the Roman governor. Morning, governor. You know, Paul preaches, and imagine that this heathen is listening, and he's so overtaken by what Paul is saying because of the eternity that God has built even in the heart of the unbeliever. So overtaken by these things that then he catches himself, and he goes, you know, almost you persuaded me. Almost. Well, let's finish up here. And finally, the final defeat of Satan and his minions. So the devil, the Antichrist, well, the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire when the Lord returns. Satan is locked up for 1,000 years, released for a short season, and finally joins his two friends in the lake of fire, not to rule, but to suffer. So all of the suffering, all of the program of God, the prophetic program of God, is filled up in this phrase, the mystery of God. So we can see how close we're getting to the end now, right? Revelation 10:7, it says, now the mystery of God is fulfilled. Amazing stuff. What is going on here? Okay. So, fini. That's the end for tonight. But, watch this. You ready? Here's what we're going to be dealing with next time. Next week, measuring the temple. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. We're going to find out what John is getting at when he tells us that the angel told him to take a measuring tape and to measure the temple. And we're going to see, Dave, do you remember that question that you asked a few weeks back about Daniel chapter 11 and the Armageddon campaign and all that? We're going to see that next time, and we're going to see how that happens in the middle of the tribulation. If you notice at the end of Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist is killed and there's no one to help him. That's the death before the resurrection, before the resuscitation. Do you know what I'm saying? Before he comes back to life. So we're going to see that next time. And amazingly, the Bible says that right there on that Temple Mount, there's going to be a temple built to God, which God is not going to acknowledge. But it's got to be there. And you know what? In order for it to happen, that big gold dome has got to go. It's going to be interesting to see the way that it does. Amen? All right. Can you hold off for 1 second? Let's pray and we'll take it. Okay? Oh, all right. It was Agrippa. It wasn't Felix. It was Agrippa that said, "Almost you convinced me." Okay? Thank you, Dave. All right. Let's bow our heads and pray. Everybody blessed by these things? We should be so encouraged to know that listen, I'm going to leave you with one more thing. Do you remember when the apostles went out preaching in the name of Jesus? They were sent out. They went and they were casting out demons, and they came back, and they're all excited like a bunch of little kids, and they said, "Jesus is unbelievable. All we do is mention your name, and demons fly out of people." And Jesus said, what did he say? Who knows? Yes. Rejoice not that the demons obey your command, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the good news. Amen?